it's best if I remember to remind you. Someone remind me to remind you at the end of the service, to, if you're intending to sign up for that thing, to sign up. If you will turn in your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 2, I want us to consider this morning verses 24 down through 30. But in order to get us started on our study this morning, I want to give a little pop quiz. I feel like a teacher. You've come in and you're unprepared, but I want to assure you that this quiz is very easy. I don't think there is anyone here this morning, no matter how much theological knowledge you have or how little, that cannot pass this quiz. In fact, the quiz is only one question long. It's multiple guess. I mean choice. And this is the question or statement. Which of these sentences is true? I'm going to give you five sentences. And I'm going to ask you which one of them is true. Now, like I said, I think this is very easy. Statement A. God only cares that His will is accomplished. Who does it? How they do it, when they do it, where they do it, and why they do it do not matter. And I ran out of room at all to Him. God's only interested in His will getting done. All these other things are of no consequence whatsoever. How many say, yes, Pastor, that question or that statement is true? See, you're doing well. Not, that's an easy one. Certainly we understand that, I'll pick one of these things. The why they do it is important. For example, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and there to preach. And, he went, but he didn't have a very good attitude about the thing. In fact, after he got done preaching, he was kind of angry at God. You ever read anywhere that God blessed Jonah for his ministry? Even though his will was accomplished, there was no immediate benefit to Jonah because of his involvement in it. So maybe we better change the why and make another one. God cares that His will is accomplished. The who, when, where, and how don't matter as long as the one is doing that's doing it is sincere. Now we've got the why correct. How many will be willing to say, yes, that is a true statement? Well, you're batting 100. That is not a true statement. God cares who does His will. For example, in Acts chapter 1, the apostles were in a dilemma. They had a vacancy left by the death of Judas in the apostles. And they said, we've got to find somebody. It doesn't really matter, they said. Well, wait a minute. No, they said it does matter. And there were a list of qualifications. And they chose men out of that qualified group and asked the Lord who it was, and God specifically pointed out a person. So maybe we better change that one around. Statement C, God cares who does His will and why. The where and the when and the how are inconsequential. That is a true statement. Oh man, you guys are good. Obviously, the how is important. Remember, God communicated to Abraham that He was going to raise of him a great nation. And time had passed and it didn't come about. And Abraham said, well, you know what? Maybe it doesn't really matter how I get this. Sarah is not going to be the one that will bear my child. And he called in Hagar. Well, obviously that created a whole lot more problems than it did the completion of God's will. So the how is important too. The ends do not justify the means. So let's change the how. God cares not only who accomplishes His will, but also cares about the how and the why. Only the where and the when are inconsequential. Anyone want to? Now, either you've fallen asleep already, or you're on the ball this morning. God cares about the where His will is done. In Acts chapter 16, the apostles were going forth preaching the gospel and looking for places to preach God's word. Certainly, they were doing it with the right heart. Certainly, their methodology was correct. God had commissioned Paul and Silas and the rest of them to do that. But the Holy Spirit was closing doors here and the Holy Spirit was closing doors there. And they just couldn't get it done until finally Paul saw this Macedonian calling and saying, come on over here. God was interested in the where. So question number five. God cares for both the who, the what, the where, the how, and the why His will is accomplished. Only the when is inconsequential. Wait a minute. I ran out of sentences. You say they're all false, that even the when? I've got one person, two, three awake, four awake. Very good. Well, I got some anyway. Oh. Very good. I can't see it on my screen either. It's there, but God cares about all these things. Even the when His will is done. I want us to consider, I want us to focus in on the when of God's will this morning as we continue our study in Daniel chapter 2. Let me reset the story as we've so far understood it. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He calls his wise men in and said, I've had a dream, it's troubled me, it's disturbed me. I want you to tell me what the dream is, what the interpretation of the dream is, so that I can have a steady, a quieted heart. And they said, well, king, we can't do that. That's impossible. And the king got very angry, and in his anger, he said, okay, if you guys aren't the wise men that you claim yourselves to be, I'm going to execute you. And the word went out from the king that all the wise men in the nation of Babylon be executed, which included Daniel and his friends. Well, last week we saw Daniel called a prayer meeting, got his buddies together, they prayed, and God gave revelation to Daniel as to exactly what this dream was and its interpretation. And now as we begin in verse 24 this morning, Daniel is coming to the king. And I want us to consider, really focus in on this act of coming to the king when he did it. Read along with me. Therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. King, I've come in here. You've posed a problem to men who simply cannot come up with an answer. But there is a God in heaven whom I've prayed to. Now, he didn't specifically say that, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and that God has revealed to me your dream and its interpretation. And the reason that I am coming here to share this with you is that God wants you to know what's going to come to pass in the future. That's verse 29. God wants you to know exactly what's going to happen. Now, that was important to the king. Here's a king who was recently put on the throne. His father had just died. He had gone out and he had won some military victories. In fact, he had defeated the Egyptians, which was then the second strongest nation in the world. His kingdom was not completely settled. There was some turmoil. And the certainty of him continuing as a king was not 100%. He wanted to know if there was a future for him. And he called in his wise men. He called in those who looked into a crystal ball and said, "What do you see in that crystal ball?" And they said, "Nothing but glass." He called in the astrologers who said, "What do the stars say?" And the astrologers said, "We don't hear a thing." He called in the wise men, the philosophers. "And what can philosophy tell me about the future?" And the philosopher said, "We can't even discern correctly the past. How can we discern the future?" And he was upset. But Daniel said, "I know one who does know the future. And King, he wants you to know the future. And therefore he has sent me unto you." The who and the where, the why, the how. Not only that, verse 30, "You're about ready to go out and kill all these men. God doesn't want that to happen." In fact, to quote from our meditation verse this morning, "God is not willing that any should perish." "He sent me here, King, in order to tell you so that you would know and that you would also spare the lives of these people you're intending to kill." Well, that's the whole passage. That's all there is to the interpretation of it. But I want you to think with me for a moment. What would have happened if Daniel didn't respond in his ministry according to God's time? Suppose he went in before God had given him the revelation. What would be the consequences? Let's just back up in the story. Forget everything that I just read. Let's go back to the end of 2 weeks ago's message. The king says, I've called in this wise man. I've got a dream. I need to know the interpretation. I need to know what the dream is, and I want you guys to tell me." And they said, "We can't do it." And the king says, "Okay, I'm going to execute everybody." And Daniel finds out about it. Put yourself in Daniel's sandals for just a moment. There you are, and you just found out your life is going to be taken away from you because this king has had a dream, and no one could tell him what the dream is about. And you say, "Well, I got to do something. Here's this guy that's coming to take me away. And if I don't act right away, I'm dead meat." What are you going to do? "Well, I've got nothing to lose," you say to yourself, right? "I'm going to go into the king and I'll see what I can do in front of the king." So you go in front of the king, and the king is going to say to you, "Okay, what was my dream?" Now what are you going to do? Better make something up real quick, right? Now, if you had to make up a dream, what would you come up with? "Well, let's see. What are dreams about? Well, there must be a contest somewhere, and the king's life is in the balance. I'll make up something along those lines." The dream is the text of our message for next week. I don't want to get into it this morning in any detail, but I want you to look at what the dream is. Verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is the dream. How many of you would have said, "Yep, that's exactly what I would have told the king was his dream"? Yeah, right. Sure. Uh-huh. But that was the dream. And you know what the king said? Daniel, you nailed it right on the head. You got it exactly how it is. Suppose Daniel came in and said, King, you were in a race and you fell down and you don't know what's going to happen to you. And the king would have said, no, that's not it. What would have happened? Well, the king would have said, Daniel, you're a liar. The only reason you're here is to seek to save your own skin. Not that that's necessarily bad, but you have no validity as a wise person. No credibility. Daniel, it's curtains for you and the rest of your buddies. Have you accomplished the will of God? Obviously not. Not only that, I believe Daniel was going to be used later on in the king's life to lead him to a faith in the God of Israel. Now, there is some debate as to whether Nebuchadnezzar truly was a believer or a saved person, and we don't need to debate that issue today, but certainly there was a future ministry for Daniel in the near future. And because Daniel acted ahead of God's revelation of his will and went in and made up his own story in order to save his own life, and the story was found out to be untrue, he would lose his life and consequently he would forfeit his future ministry. What do I have to lose? Future ministry? Life. Oh, well, that's not important. Really? Just by getting ahead of God. What would happen if we go the opposite direction? If Daniel procrastinated? He goes to prayer. God reveals the dream to him. And Daniel and his buddies are sitting around and said, man, that's fantastic. You know what? We should have a Bible study and study this further before we do anything about it. Well, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? After all, if God wants the king to live, if God wants the rest of us wise men to live, it's going to happen. It doesn't really matter when we get about doing God's will. So Daniel delays. Come back with me to verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king. What's the next two words? In haste. Why do you suppose Arioch brought Daniel in haste before the king? Could it be? I'll give you an answer. Verse 12, look at that one again. For this cause was the king angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Here was a king that not only was he disappointed, but he was raving mad that these wise people could not come up with this dream and its interpretation. And if you look at the King Nebuchadnezzar, you'll see a guy that's given to extreme fluctuations in moods. And he's way out here on the angry scale right now. And every moment that this command is not being carried out, I believe he's getting madder and madder and madder and madder. And I think Arioch has probably gone into him and said, King, I think we might have an answer to your problem. Give me a little bit of time. And every moment that's going on, this pendulum is going this direction. And finally, Daniel comes in, and I don't think it really took very long for him to come in. But finally, Daniel gets there. And I believe Arioch took him in because not only would the king want the death of all the wise men, but Arioch's neck was on the line too. And he gets in there and he says, I found the person. Well, what if Daniel delayed? I think that pendulum would have swung out so far this way that the king would have said, that's it, no more time. And there in that room where Daniel and his three buddies were having their Bible study, they would be hauled off to be executed because they procrastinated in doing the will of God in the time that God prescribed it. Not only would they lose their lives this way, they would too lose that future ministry. Again, like before, they wouldn't be around to lead King Nebuchadnezzar anymore because they had lost their lives. But I want you to go even farther than that. I want you to move ahead in time 600 years. On a cold, well, maybe not real cold, December night, a bunch of Babylonian wise men were sitting around. At least one of them was looking up into the sky, and he all of a sudden saw a star out there that he had never seen before. And he called to the other, hey, come on over here, look at this thing, would you? And the rest of them come over and they look out and they look into the sky to the southwest and they see this star out there. And the one looks to the other and they said, do you think that's it? And they said, yeah, I think that's it. Now, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The Magi that were in Babylon when Jesus Christ came on that first Christmas day. Who were the great, 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 great grandparents of those Magi? Well, Scripture doesn't give us any genealogies of the Magi, but might it be probable that they were direct descendants of the Magi magicians in Daniel's day? Well, we can't say one way or the other, but I tend to think there's a reasonable probability that the Magi of Jesus' day were direct descendants of the magicians in Daniel's day. Now, what happens because Daniel delays in his coming and fulfilling the will of God in the right time? Those magicians, those Magi, were executed. Where are we going to get the Magi in Jesus' day? Well, God can always raise up somebody else, can't he? Well, sure he could, but the fact of the matter is, God's will was for those quote unquote, three wise men. Who knows how many there were? Caspar, Melchior, and somebody else, I can't remember, to come. Well, what if they weren't direct descendants? There's another problem. They're sitting around that Christmas evening looking into the sky, and they saw a star, and why didn't one say to the other, man, that's an astronomical phenomenon. Why did they think that this appearance of an unusual star meant that a Messiah had come to Israel? Well, 1,400 years before that, some Jewish prophet by the name of Balaam spoke to a Babylonian king by the name of Barak. I guess the correct pronunciation is Barak. And he was hired by Barak and to curse the Israelites. Every time he did, it came out a blessing. And the Babylonian king kind of got upset. And Balaam said, well, I'll tell you what's going to come to pass. One of these days, Israel is going to have a Messiah come to it, and his coming shall be noted by the rising of his star. Now, who in the world would believe such a stupid prophecy? Right? I mean, that's ridiculous. 1,400 years had gone. Where is the promise of his coming? I'll bet you they were saying. There's no reason to believe that ever again. Oh, wait a minute. Wasn't there 600 years ago some Jewish teenager by the name of Daniel who had told King Nebuchadnezzar back then that there were going to be these succeeding nations that would come after him. And did that prophecy come true? And you know what? All the events of history from this prophecy that Daniel gave to the king happened exactly in the order and time frame that God had determined. In fact, Daniel later on had his own dream, and in it he had a vision of specific time frames about the going forth of a decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah and the cutting off of the Messiah. And do you know that that thing worked out exactly to the day that Daniel had prophesied? May I suggest to you that the reason those Babylonian wise men were looking out their windows and when they saw that star was because a little Jewish boy, 17 years or thereabouts old, gave the king an interpretation of a dream exactly at the right point in history, and it came to pass and they were caused to believe and come worship the King of Kings. And if Daniel hadn't given that prophecy, they would have had no basis on which to do what they did. They would have been sitting around that night playing Uno or watching the Super Bowl. How many generations will be affected by you acting in the will of God at the right time or the wrong time? I want to leave preaching and go to meddling. There might be one here this morning. The Lord's been hammering your heart for weeks, if not years. You need to trust Jesus Christ and be saved. And you keep saying to yourself, well, if the Lord wants me to save, I can be saved tomorrow, maybe next week. And you keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. The Apostle Paul wrote, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. There are no certainties of tomorrow. And what a forfeit that would be if you put off to tomorrow of trusting Christ and tomorrow doesn't come. It will haunt you for eternity. Maybe you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you've never been baptized. You've never taken that initial step of obedience. And you keep saying every time the word goes out about a baptismal service, yeah, you know what, I need to do that. And you keep putting it off and putting it off. Well, next time I'll get to it. Do you know, I believe there's a reason why Matthew 28 says about making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things. I believe there's a logical progression there. God doesn't ask us to take leaps of faith. He asks us to take steps of faith. Step one, trust Christ. Step two, be baptized. Step three, command to teach to observe all things. And you cannot do step three until step two and step one are taken. Maybe God is speaking to you about membership in this ministry. You've been putting it off. And well, what's the big deal about membership? I can still go to heaven without being a member of a local church, and yes, you can. But if you're going to be involved in ministry, in this ministry, accountability requires membership. Well, then I won't get involved in ministry. What a wonderful attitude that is. I'm sure that honors God. Speaking of ministry, maybe there's a ministry that the Lord has been bugging you about. You need to help out in Sunday school. You need to help out in junior church. You need to help out in the nursery. You need to get involved in leadership positions. Yeah, well, there's always somebody. I'll do it if there's nobody else. Do you mean the Lord doesn't care about who does His ministry? How about worship? I appreciate the fellowship of this ministry. One of the things I most brag about to others is the cohesiveness, the unity that we have here. And I thoroughly enjoy and appreciate those who, when they come together, we come together, we're happy to see each other, and we start talking and we fellowship, and that's wonderful. Except for one thing. Worship service begins 10:30, Sunday school begins 9:30, evening worship begins 7 o'clock, and we're still standing out in the hallways fellowshipping when God wants us to be fellowshipping with Him. Lord, I'll get to you. I've got something more important to do right now, but Lord, I'll be there in a minute, or 5, or 10, or... It's not going to work this week, Lord. Next week I'll get there. Maybe there's a neighbor that God has been laying on your heart, a co-worker, a friend who knows not Christ as Savior, and you keep thinking to yourself, I'm just waiting for that perfect time. Do you know when the perfect time is? Right now. Maybe there's some sin in your life that God's been dealing with, and you know you got to stop it. It's wrong, it's ungodly, but no lightning bolt has come out of heaven, so God must not be too concerned about it. Really? Do you know God was so concerned about sin that He sent His Son to die for it? Tell me He's not concerned about it now. And you put it off, and you put it off. And look what it could have happened in Daniel's day if he put it off. Is God just concerned about His will being done? No. Is God concerned about who does His will? Yes. Is God concerned about how His will is accomplished? Yes. Is God concerned about why His will is accomplished? Yes. Is God concerned about when His will is accomplished? Yes. Where? Yes. When? Yes. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, whenever God got around to it, He sent forth His Son. Nope. At exactly the perfect time. He sent forth a perfect Son in order to provide a perfect salvation that you might perfectly do His will. Let's pray. Father, forgive us this morning for the times in our lives where we've run before You. Forgive us, Lord, for the times in our lives when we've procrastinated. Lord, help us to understand, not just in theory, but in practice, that the when of Your will is just as important as the what, the who, the where, the how, and the why of it. That we might accomplish Your will in perfection in light of the perfect salvation that Jesus has brought in the fullness of time. In His great and wonderful name I pray. Amen.